I'm going to ask you to go to John chapter number 8. We're going to take a look at an incident here in this chapter, but before we do, I want to set the stage for you just for a moment. I want to ask you the question, why is it that we enjoy New Year's so much? What is it about changing from 2005 to 2006 that's so special and exciting that we would stay up till midnight to watch it come past? Why would people celebrate, watch this giant glittering ball fall down a pole and light up in fireworks? Why would people burn their money, literally catch their money on fire by buying fireworks and exploding them in the sky? What is so exciting about a new year? I think that part of it is that it represents to us something that we all desire. When we write that 1-1, first month, first day, it's like a new beginning, a fresh start, a new opportunity, a clean slate, a chance to start over. It resonates within us because every one of us can identify with having done things that we're uncomfortable with, or we wish we hadn't done, or we've all had our share of mistakes and failures and missed opportunities. We would love it if there was this giant do-over button that we could carry around with us everywhere we go. I really need one of those. That when the words come out of our mouth or the action is done, we could push that button. Oops, do-over. Kids get by with it on the playground. We wish we could. But I think that's why we resonate with January 1. It just has this sense of a fresh beginning, a new start, another chance. And I believe it is indicative of a new beginning. It's just reminding us of something we have in God. Truly, God is a God of new beginnings. If you read Scripture at all, if you look at all through the pages of Scripture, you'll find example after example after example of people who have experienced new beginnings. Go back to Noah. Think about that experience or that example of the whole world being so consumed with sin that it was so upsetting to God. Everything he saw that he had declared, "It is good," had become no good. Everything man had touched had disintegrated and gone foul and rotten and stunk to the point that God wiped the face of the earth clean. And yet with Noah, he gave him a new beginning. He even put a sign in the sky, a rainbow that says, "New beginning." Every time we see it, after the rains come and wash the earth, we're reminded of a fresh start, a new beginning. Think about Joshua, who led God's people into the promised land after their 400 years in Egypt, after their 40 years of wanderings in the wilderness, they crossed over into the new land. And Joshua said something. God spoke through Joshua to tell the people, "Be careful, because you've never been this way before. A new beginning, a new river, a new land, a new start, a new opportunity." How about Peter? We are all so familiar with this outspoken, gung-ho guy like many of us that we identify with. So willing to overload his plate because his mouth couldn't be controlled. So willing to sign up for things that he couldn't do. So willing to make promises that he wished he could fulfill. And then that fateful night, you know, when he denied Jesus those three times and he was agonizing and he was in deep agony, bitter tears, the Bible calls them. And then the precious Jesus coming to him. And you know that story, how wonderfully he restored him and asked him, "Do you love me?" Not so much because Jesus needed to hear it, but I think because Peter needed to say it. Peter would have run away and hid the rest of his life. But Jesus confronted his fears, confronted his failure, and gave him a new beginning. And so I submit to you tonight that God is a God of new beginnings. And one of the best stories of that is found in John chapter 8. Look with me for a moment of the story of this woman. Captured, caught, it says. John chapter 8, beginning in verse number 2, Early in the morning, he, speaking of Jesus, came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone with the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story, this historic account of what happened. Not a parable, not a fable, but a truth that resonates in our heart and encourages us to believe that you will not condemn us. Teach us tonight. Stir our hearts. Draw us to you, Jesus. Help us to see you again as the God of new beginnings. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. The story has to evoke different feelings within all of us. It's such a raw story. It's such a almost an embarrassing story. And yet we find a woman who was given a new beginning. I want to share with you five things about new beginnings that I gather from here as we walk through it. First of all, if you look back at number 3, it says, "The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act.'" The first point that I want to make to you about new beginnings is that my new beginnings, your new beginnings, depend on God and not on someone else. I want you to see who it was that brought this woman to Jesus. It says in verse 3, "The scribes and the Pharisees." I am so glad that my new beginning, that my future, my relationship with God does not depend on other people. I'd be in a world of trouble if it did, because I've let a lot of people down. You look at these people, these religious leaders, the Pharisees. You know, to us, the word Pharisee is almost a dirty word. But these weren't dirty word people. On the contrary, these were people who were zealous for God's law. These were people who had such a passion and a zeal and a fire to honor and serve God that they went overboard in their desire to do that. But these weren't evil people. These weren't wicked people. In fact, these were the ones that in some cases, Jesus actually held up some of the things they did as good. And yet the very people that you and I would have thought would have had compassion on her were the very ones who were condemning her. Thank God her new beginning didn't depend on them. Thank God your new beginning doesn't depend on someone else around you or people around you. You might be thinking it does. Sometimes people can get caught in that trap of thinking their new beginning will depend on somebody else. You know, if I will be a better husband if my wife will just be a better wife. Or I'll have a new beginning, you single folk, if I can just find that one that's going to be my bride or be my groom. I'll have a new beginning if I can just find somebody else. An employee thinks, "I'll have a new beginning if my boss will just treat me with respect. I'll have a new beginning," the student says, "if my teachers will just stop giving me so much homework. Or take it easy on me a little bit. Give me a break. If somebody else will do something, I will have a new beginning. But no, our new beginning does not depend on what somebody else does. It doesn't depend on what other people around us do. And this woman's new beginning did not depend on the scribes and the Pharisees. Your new beginning does not depend on anybody but God. If you're depending on someone other than God to bring you a new beginning, you're not going to get the one that God's got for you. You're not going to have that freshness, that newness of life. Because God alone can give you a new beginning. This woman that was caught in adultery actually found this out in a little bit. The second thing I want to point out to you in verses 4 through 6 says they came to him. They said to him, verse 4, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" They were testing him. They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. The second thing that I want to say to you about your new beginning and about the new beginning God has for you is that your new beginning depends on God and not what you think about yourself. My first point was that the beginning doesn't begin on people around you. But secondly, it doesn't even depend on what you think about yourself and your situation. The words that they said about this woman were pretty horrific words. They were cutting words. They were hurtful words. I mean, and she's right there in their presence. You know, they could have kept her in a side room. They could have kept her in a little private place. They could have afforded her some sense of privacy. But no, she's paraded out in front of everybody. I'm not a self-esteem preacher, but her self-esteem's got to be dragging the floor. I mean, she's got to be thinking of herself as most horrific, horrible person there ever could be. But the new beginning that God has for you does not depend on what you think about yourself. Now, these guys are trying to trip Jesus up. They don't care about her. If they were really worried about the law, they would have brought the man with her. Okay? Because and the law called for them both to have a punishment. But they were just trying to trip Jesus up. And here's the thing. Here's what they wanted to do. They knew that the Old Testament law called for death. But they also knew that the Roman law did not allow the Jews to execute anybody with capital punishment. So they think to themselves, we'll catch him this time. Because if he says, you know, they're thinking two heads of a coin. If he says, well, yeah, stone her, like any good Jew would say, then they can go to the Romans and say, this man's violating your law. But if he says, well, we can't stone her because the Roman law says we can't do it, then they could go to the Sanhedrin and say, this man has blasphemed the law of God. They're thinking they can catch him up. They're thinking they can trip him up. And all the while, this woman's thinking she's caught. There's no good out. There's no good solution. We do the same things. We'll think we're caught or stuck or trapped. Sometimes we'll talk ourselves out of a new beginning. Brother Ed, we'll sometimes talk ourselves out of a new beginning because we'll think, God wouldn't do that for me. I've already repented too many times. I've already asked God to forgive me too many times. Well, he might would do that for somebody else who had only messed up once, but he won't do it for me who's messed up. And you fill in the blank. You see, we will miss out on these things because we will pull back. And I'm convinced that's why Jesus sought Peter out. You remember how Jesus went to where Peter was? I think Peter was trapped in his thinking about himself. He was trapped in thinking about what a failure he was. He was trapped in thinking about what a horrific mess he had made of his life. And he went back to the only thing he knew to do. Let's go fishing. That wasn't pleasurable fishing. He was going back to work. He was forsaking the call of God to follow him and become fishers of men. And he was going back to what he knew. The old ways, the old pattern, the old life. And Jesus sought him out and said, I don't care what you think about yourself. I'm going to give you a new beginning. Man, we'll mess up. Nobody knows how many bad things I've done in my past. If people just knew, there was no way they would ever forgive me. And I know God can't forgive me. There's no way God can possibly forgive you. Let me ask you a question. Why don't you let God decide how He wants to deal with your past? Instead of you trying to figure out what punishment you deserve, how many times you should hit yourself on the back with a little rope with a rock in it. You know, people do that. People do that today. You can go to countries today that people will take a rock or take a leather thong and will beat themselves until they bleed. They'll kneel on their knees, crawling for half a mile or a mile, crying out, hoping to somehow atone for their own sins. But you know, I'm convinced that we should decide, instead let God decide how He wants to deal with our failures. I'll talk myself out of a new beginning. You'll talk yourself out of a new beginning, won't you? I can't go back to church. I remember there was a young man who had struggled with some areas of sin, some areas of self-condemnation. He made the comment to Sister Betty one day that when he got in that place, he didn't want to come to church. He ran from the church. And she said to him, "Son, that's when you need to run to God's people. Don't run from." But see, it's our natural inclination. We want to run from because we don't feel worthy. We want to run from because we feel like we're such a horrific mess. Who can love us? But let me tell you something. Your new beginning depends on God, not what you think about yourself. In John chapter 8, the religious leaders were wrong about how they thought Jesus would deal with her. They thought that Jesus only had one of two options. He had to choose one of their options. But let me tell you, we can be wrong about how we think God wants to deal with us. He may want to give us a new beginning, and we don't accept it because we don't think we're worthy, or we don't think that God could give us one. Please, let God choose. As we continue in this story, we find an interesting occurrence. In verse 6, we read that Jesus had stooped down and had begun writing on the ground with His finger. In verse 7, it says, "When they persisted in asking Him, He straightened up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her.'" And so He stoops down and begins writing again. And this point is I have to be honest. I need a new beginning. I have to be honest with myself. Jesus says, I mean, this has got to be one of the most probing statements in the Scriptures. This statement is so probing that secularists use this statement. Non-Christians know this sentence. "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." You'll find journalists and literary writers referencing casting the first stone. This statement is so heart-provoking because it gets to the heart of the matter. Let me tell you something. That woman was not the only one who needed a new beginning. Every man in that circle needed a new beginning. Every one of them desperately needed a new beginning. There wasn't a man in that crowd that was without sin. That's why I don't know what Jesus wrote on the ground. People ask, people wonder, I don't know. It's possible that He wrote down and simply began to write, "Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt honor your father and your mother. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain." I don't know what He wrote. Some people said He may have written some names down there that those people would know. How did He know that? Maybe He wrote some sins that the guys went, "Oh, I thought I was alone." The issue was, though, that honesty was needed. We need to be honest. When it comes to issues like this, let me tell you something, folks. They thought somebody else had the problem. They were as much the problem. They were as big a part of the problem as anything. And they needed a new beginning. They just didn't know. They wouldn't accept. They wouldn't receive. Every person there needed a new beginning. I believe it's not far-fetched to say there's lots of times in our lives that we need new beginnings. Not just at salvation, but there are many times in our lives that we need a fresh start. A new beginning on our job, or a new beginning in our relationship with our wife, with our children. A new beginning in our relationship with the Lord. There are many times that sometimes we won't acknowledge them. We'll think the problem is somebody else. Somebody else needs a new beginning. That person over there needs a fresh start. That person over there needs grace. Not me. I've got it all together. I don't miss church. I write my tithe check. I serve in this way. I've got it all together. But what does Jesus write in the dust of our lives? I don't know. But can I really throw a stone? See, this is where the rubber met the road with them. They couldn't throw it. I love the fact that it says the old ones went out first and then the young ones. Maybe they're wiser. Maybe they just had more to remember. I need to be honest. New beginnings begin with honesty. And the fourth thing is a sad realization. But only a few will accept God's new beginning. I want you to think about that. That entire crowd that was gathered around, every one of them could have had a new beginning that day. Imagine with me, one man looking at this woman, thinking how he might entrap Jesus, or the crowd that's gathered around, not necessarily the instigators, but the followers, the hangers-on. And Jesus' words cut them to their quick. Instead of dropping the rock and walking away, could have dropped the rock and fallen to their knees and said, "Forgive me, Lord, for I'm a sinner." Jesus talked about two people that went to the temple. Remember? One guy goes up there and he stands up on the corner of the place where everybody can see him. "Oh, I thank you, Lord. I'm not like that one. I pay my tithes. I give. I'm faithful. I'm so glad. I'm not like that one. I'm better than him." And then there's another one over here in the corner, sneaking in, hoping nobody will see him so they won't run him off. And he's kneeling down and he's sobbing as he cries, "God, forgive me." "Sorry, Lord. Forgive me." Jesus said that one went home forgiven. Righteousness came to that one's house. And every one of those had the opportunity. Everyone with a rock in his hand could have dropped it and fallen to his knees, but no, they left. And there's a scripture that says, "Many are called, few are chosen." My daughter, Hope, gave me a drawing a couple of weeks ago. Just a plain piece of Xerox photographic paper, copy paper. And on this paper, she had drawn a city with many, many people. And coming out of that city were two paths. And one was a wide, wide path that led down to the bottom of the paper. And the other one was a very narrow path, just a few people on it, that went across a cross into a glorious city called heaven. And there were so many more coming down this way. Party, and they were, and she drew them, you know, they were stick figures, but you could tell they were getting down. Partying is what she told me. Like, only a few will accept God's new beginning. Verse 9, Jesus, when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone. And the woman, where she was in the center of the court, straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Ma'am, where'd everybody go?" We see that woman. Where are they? It sounds real. That word "woman" was a term of respect. It was not mean. Like I dare you husbands to call your wife woman. Well, I don't dare you. I ain't going to do it, sweetie. So Jesus, he was respectful, ma'am. Where's everyone? Where'd they go? You know, the question is, yes, is there no one left that would still condemn you? No. But the question also is, who will accept God's new beginning? Who will accept God's new beginning? Woman, where are they? We need a new beginning. But you know, a lot of people won't accept it. And they'll stay stuck in the rut that their life has put them in. Rut of guilt. Rut of condemnation. Rut of habits. Rut of entrapments, entanglements, snares. This morning at our pastor's meeting, one of the brothers shared a story about a time that they went crocodile hunting. And he said that what they would do, this area that they were our alligator hunting, what they would do is these men would go out and they would put like cane poles out over the water, have a rope that went over the edge of the cane pole with a big hook on the end of that rope, and they'd put a hunk of meat on that rope, on that hook. And it would dangle just above the water. And I guess perhaps it let the blood go into the water so the smell could go out or whatever. And the alligator would come along and it would sense that piece of meat and would come up out of the water and would grab a hold of that thinking it had supper and not realizing it was ensnared. Thinking that this is just a great meal. Hey, it's a freebie. I don't have to chase this one down. But instead, that hook gets set deep in its stomach. And that alligator will thrash around, but no matter how hard he tries, no matter how much of a fight he puts up, he's hooked, he's ensnared, he's entangled, he can't get out. And people, and the pastor said he uses this to talk to young people about addictions or about attraction to alcohol or drugs. That, you know, it looks attractive, it looks wonderful, it looks easy, it looks like it'll be pleasing. That's what sin is like. It looks wonderful. It looks pleasant. It is pleasurable for a season. When that alligator bites it, it tastes good. It's just kind of hard to swallow. And then you're hooked. And we get hooked. And we need a new beginning. You see, the folks that come along hunting the alligators, they're not trying to set them free. They're looking to put a 22 between their eyes. Jesus is looking to give us a new beginning. That's what makes him so unique. That's what makes him so unique. Well, we come to the end of this story, and Jesus has asked, where are they? There's no one left. There's only one that will accept this new beginning. Verse number 11, she said, no one, Lord. Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more. And the fifth thing I want to just point out is that God's new beginning will change your life. God's new beginning will change your life. This woman's life was changed. Basically, what he said to her is, you will know that you've accepted my invitation for a new beginning if your life has changed from this point forward. I believe he actually empowered her with his words. Jesus says, go now and leave your life of sin. God's new beginnings change us. Those new beginnings that happen in our life, that when we come to that place of kneeling at the altar or confessing or some point of rededication to the Lord, He empowers us and He changes us. His new beginnings change our life. You know what? This woman's life would never be the same. Couldn't have ever been the same. Because she accepted Jesus' invitation for a new beginning. Now some might question, you know, Nathan, that's a story about a person getting saved. Are there new beginnings for people who already know Jesus? Yes. Yes. 1,000 times yes. I could bring you to scripture after scripture that tells you the story of those who've been in relationship with God, who have messed up and who have gotten a new beginning. One of the best examples that I can think of is in Psalms 32. In fact, I'd like you to take a look at that with me. I hadn't planned to share it, but it resonated with me as I read it this afternoon. I want you to listen to Psalm chapter 32, part of this that David wrote. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Sounds like a man who knows what he's talking about. Who may have gotten a transgression forgiven, who may have gotten a sin covered. Verse 2, how blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Oh, but you're talking about a man who never messed up. Well, let's read about this man. How did he get to this testimony? He says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Oh, you're talking about a guy who stumbled into sin after he had known God, after being in a relationship with God? Read on. Though through my groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. David's, I believe, talking about that time that after he had walked in relationship with God and then fallen into that sin with Bathsheba, and his sin was constantly before him, and he felt like he'd almost rather die. Strength was just oozing out of his pores when he hid that sin. Nathan came to him, the prophet, and said, you are the man. And David repented. It says in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Come on! New beginning! Fresh start! He goes on to say, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance, songs about new beginnings, songs about fresh starts, songs about starting over. James chapter 5, he says, is anyone having, are you sick? He talks about those who are troubled or those who are having difficulties. He says, pray or sing. But he says, if you're sick, call for the elders. He says, let them come and they'll anoint them with oil. And then he goes on to say something very interesting. And if they committed any sins, they will be forgiven. A fresh start, a new beginning. A new beginning. I've told you this verse so many times. Hopefully you've got it memorized like me. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sounds like a new beginning to me. Sounds like a new beginning to me. So I'm thinking about why we like New Year's so much. It's not the fireworks. It's not the changing of the date. Most folks are still writing 05 in their checkbook anyway. It's the feeling that it gives us that there's hope. There can be a new beginning. There can be a fresh start. It can be. And it is. For all who call on the name of the Lord. But Ed, thank you. Thank you for exampling our message tonight. For calling me this afternoon. I'm sitting here looking at this message, this verse. And I'm thinking, Lord, I don't want this to be trite. I don't want this to be simple. I don't want this to be just some little happy little New Year message. You call and you tell me you want to be, you didn't say you wanted to be an example of my message, but you said you want to rededicate your life. Oh, Lord, you wanted a fresh start, a new beginning. Tears rolled down my face. Thank you, Lord. How many more of us, how many more times have we needed that new beginning, that fresh start? And we thought, well, I don't want to go again to the front. I don't want people to think that I'm really blowing it and I have to go up front and get prayed for all the time. And we miss out on the new beginning. I don't want anybody to know that I'm struggling. And we miss out on the new beginning. Well, I don't want my children to think badly of me or my wife to think badly of me or my husband to think that. And we miss out on the new beginning. Thank you, Brother Ed. Tonight is a wonderful night. Some of you have already spent some time in prayer and have sought the Lord. I want to give us a few more minutes to do that. Not to be long, not to be drawn out, not to be a show or put it on for anybody, but just to take advantage of what we've learned tonight. But to think about the fact that God's got a new beginning for you and for me. And if we've struggled in our lives, if we've struggled in our jobs or our marriages or our relationships with our children or our siblings or our parents, or we've struggled in areas of honoring God in our life, tonight can be a new beginning. If our hearts have gotten hard, if we've allowed our heart to be tinged, tonight can be a new beginning. Remember that your new beginning begins on God, depends on God, not on somebody else. Your new beginning depends on God and not what you think about yourself, whether you're worth it or not. Right now is the time to be honest. Say, Lord, I need a new beginning. Won't you let His new beginning change your life? Let's just take a few minutes. You know, feel free to pray right where you are. Feel free to come to the front. Let's just take a few minutes and let the Lord minister to our hearts.